Thank you, Mr. Dance, and certainly good to see everyone here. Welcome to our guest, and such a beautiful day out, at least it is for me. I've heard all this complaining about it being cold and this and that, but I'm not really sure what cold is. I guess I need to look that up in the dictionary because I'm not one that suffers from it. Mr. Holliday did want me to mention that he will be leaving, going out of town, going to the home office back in Cincinnati. They're having their first regional area conference there, and that's starting Sunday. So they will be there. Mr. Antion and Mr. Kubik will be conducting those, he, Mr. Holliday, and those. So they are asking for input from the ministers and so forth for relevant topics to discuss. But if you need any anointing or anything like that, certainly feel free to call me and I'll be happy to come by. By the way, Betty and I are trying to get around to see everyone. So soon you should be receiving a call, hopefully, and we'll try to set up an appointment and get by and visit with you. We really love God's people and want to spend some time with them and see if there's anything we can do to help and so forth. Went on a visit Wednesday evening, a very interesting and profitable visit, I felt, over in Red Bank. And I, on the way over there, I happened to notice this gorgeous billboard. It was lit up, and there was this mother looking down and adoring her little infant that she had. She had a little bitty baby in her arms. And the caption under it read that Jennifer smokes 2 packs a day, and so does her mother. And all of a sudden, my countenance just fell. You know, I thought, oh, how horrible. I thought this was going to be something about the love of a mother or something like this. But with a caption like that, Jennifer smokes 2 packs a day, and so does her mother. Recently, someone challenged me to prove whether or not smoking is a sin or is not a sin. What is sin? All my life, I have heard, you have heard, different definitions of what sin is, what spiritual sin is, and so forth. I've heard everything from card playing to dancing, drinking, playing the piano. Shame on you, Beverly. I'm embarrassed for you. And so forth is just an absolute sin to do something like that. What is sin? Many other things are labeled sin. You could come up with some examples that would be real chuckles and different things that we've all heard. But truly, what is sin? Well, obviously, in our educated minds, according to the Bible, the first thing we think about is 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says, sin is a transgression of the law. What law? Well, most would say the Ten Commandments. And I doubt probably if anyone in this room, in this audience, would argue that the Ten Commandments are certainly the law of God. The New King James Version says, whosoever committeth sin does also commit lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Or sin is lawlessness. We find another definition of sin in 1 John 5 and verse 17. And it says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading unto death. In other words, a sin that's repented of, a sin that's done out of weakness, that they really don't want to do it, but they find themselves, like Paul said in Romans 7, find themselves with a war going on inside themselves, and they yield to the weakness of the flesh, and yet they repent of it. So the use of tobacco, as far as I know, is certainly not mentioned in the cardinal Ten Commandments. So does that mean it's okay? Does that mean that it's okay to do it, even if it's proven to be harmful or even deadly? Does that make it a sin or not make it a sin? So is only breaking the Ten Commandments a sin? What about watching television on the Sabbath? What about sex on the Sabbath? What about going to Walmart on the Sabbath? Watching the big game? What about eating unclean meats? Some people say that's not a sin because that is not part of the overall great cardinal Ten Commandments. What about smoking? You know, there are statutes that regulate clean and unclean meats, that regulate the holy days, and regulate which meats we are to eat and so forth, but they are, quote, not one of the big ten. The Ten Commandments are basically broken down by Christ into two great commandments. First of all, you are to love God. You're to love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your being. The second is that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. The statutes are laws that are based upon the Ten Commandments, and they establish law based then on those Ten Commandments. And the judgments are judgments that are rendered as a result of clarifying and defining the statutes. So in other words, the statutes expand and expound the Ten Commandments. The judgments expand and expound the statutes. Are there other things directly not related to the Ten Commandments or the statutes or the judgments that are sin? And can we prove such? Sin is actually mentioned 447 times in the Bible. Sins, plural, is mentioned 172 times. Iniquity, 278. Iniquities, 56. Transgressions, 51 times. Transgressions, plural, 48 times. Sinner and sinners, 69 times. Trespass, 82 times. Trespasses, 12 times. Wicked, 344 times. Wickedness, 127 times. Evil, 613 times. Evildoers, 14 times. So you kind of get the impression, and of course you can go on with various words and so forth, but you kind of get the impression that there's a lot of bad stuff that God does not like that are not, quote, directly in the, quote, Ten Commandments or even the judgments or the statutes. You have a total, from the words that I just mentioned to you, 2,343 times that the Bible refers to various types of sins. You know, God has a lot of laws that govern human beings and mankind, such as the law of gravity. That's not a law in the Ten Commandments, but it is a definite law, because if you jump off of a building or fall out of a tree or fall off the roof of your house, you probably will sustain tremendous damage depending on the height from which you fall. But God does have laws that if you break it, the law, it breaks you. Nearly all of, if not all of, God's laws do have a physical penalty enacted to them if you break that particular law or commandment. How did Christ interpret sin? We find that, of course, the Jews, as Mr. Holliday mentioned last Sabbath, excellent sermon, Sabbath before, I guess it was, mentioned that the Jews have all different types of rules and regulations that they have placed upon the Ten Commandments and the Torah and the laws. And they have such things that if a flea is on you, then you cannot kill that flea on the Sabbath day unless that flea bites you. And if the flea bites you, then you can kill it. Now, I have no idea how they came up with that. I don't find that in the statutes. I don't find it in the judgments. I don't find it in the Ten Commandments. But anyway, they came up with it. They said if a deer comes into your home, and of course they had open homes. They didn't have windows as we think of them. They just had open areas for windows, that no glass or anything like that in most of the homes. Now, some of the well-to-do homes did have Roman glass in them. But most of the homes were just open. The doorways were open. Some of them would have a wooden door that was there. But it was so hot that most of the time they just left the doors open. So they made up rules and regulations that if a deer happens to come into your house, you cannot kill the deer on the Sabbath day. But it is okay to have family members stationed at the windows and stationed at the front door or back door, how many ever openings you have in your house, to keep the deer in the house until the sun goes down, then you can kill it. Now, I could just see me really observing the Sabbath, standing at the front door with my 30-06, waiting for the sun to go down. I do not believe that's the intent of God's law. I think that's going somewhere that God's law, the statutes or the Ten Commandments or whatever, does not have and certainly did not intend. They have the Sabbath day's journey that Mr. Holliday explained and so forth. Is that kind of reasoning based on God's laws and God's principles? Christ amplified the law. He said that if we should not commit adultery, But he said, if we even look on someone to lust after them, then we have committed sin. We have committed adultery already in our heart. So we find a principle in James, the second chapter, and verses 8 and 9. James says, James 2 and verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you're coming on in there. He said, you're really doing good. He said, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. He didn't say you hate them, but you have your own little clique. You have just certain ones that you hang with, or you might have something against a brother or a sister, so therefore you just kind of ignore them on the Sabbath, but you'll go talk to somebody else. And he said, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. I don't know where that is in the Ten Commandments. I don't know where that is, that principle, is in the statutes. I have not found it in the judgments. And yet the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ said and labeled it as sin. I have 9 concepts today that I want to cover very quickly. These basically are short concepts. Second one probably is the longest. But 9 concepts that I want to talk about how to judge what is sin, what is not sin, and etc. Number 1, 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Jesus Christ was pretty strong about violating the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body. And he said, Christ will destroy you. To what extent is that a sin? To be honest, I don't know. I mean, is sweet and low sin? It's not good for you. Is coffee sin? You read one year that coffee is deadly, that is horrible, and this and that, and then you read this year that coffee's supposed to be one of the greatest things, really helps diabetes and so many other ailments and problems, and it seems like they just go, you know, back and forth with different things. So I don't know, but apparently the issue was much more important to Jesus Christ than it is to most of us. Because he said, if we destroy the temple, which is our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then he said he would destroy us. So Christ inspired it to be written that if we destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our body, then God is going to destroy us, even in the second death, the lake of fire, which is the punishment for spiritual sin. So we do need to watch physical things that we ate, that we eat, that we put into our bodies, that we do to our bodies, and so forth. Point number 2. I believe that many sins are covered under the principle of lust. Obviously, sex sins pop into one's mind. I also think that addictions, such as addictions to drugs, addictions to alcohol abuse, addictions to smoking, or anything where a person is addicted and hooked on something that they crave and just cannot seem to do without and must have, can become a sin. Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17. Galatians 5 and verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Like Paul said, as I mentioned in Romans 7, that it's a constant battle. It's a fight between God's Spirit, a Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of human flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We wound up sinning. We wind up doing things that we don't want to do, that we know are wrong. And yet, because of the weakness of the flesh, then we go ahead and fulfill those desires and we wind up sinning. He says that we're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible is replete with scripture after scripture that talk about self-control, about mastering oneself, of not being a slave to anything. In Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 12, Romans 6 and verse 12, said, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, that we come up out of the watery grave, truly a new creature and different and converted, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have the undeserved, unmerited pardon from God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? He said, that's ridiculous. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He said it's a pretty clear choice. You either are a slave unto righteousness or you are a slave unto sin. A Christian should not be a slave to a bad and destructive habit. In John the 8th chapter and verse 34, John 8 and verse 34, Jesus Christ himself has this to say. And he answered them, most assuredly I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son, which is Christ, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, a Christian should be free of sin through Christ, that we should not sin, that we should not continue to live in sin and to practice the lust of the flesh and of sin. In Proverbs, the 25th chapter, in verse 28, we find an outstanding principle here about being a slave and having something that you cannot overcome, having something that you just keep doing over and over and over that you're just a slave to. It says, Proverbs 25 and verse 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, they're vulnerable to the attack of Satan. They're vulnerable to the attack of an enemy, so to speak, and that they have no backbone. They have no strength. They have no wall, as it were, to protect them. And we are to rule our own spirit, that we're not to be a slave that to anything, whether that be smoking, whether that be alcohol, whether that be whatever, that you're not pornography, whatever, that you're not to be a slave and be conquered by it. Point number three. Most people would probably not consider this, but smoking is against church tradition. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, church tradition. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistles. We are told to hold the traditions of what the church teaches us, that we are to keep those traditions, that we are to follow those traditions. You know, Christ said a very, very powerful statement, something I think that we do not fully, truly understand. But Christ said in Matthew 18 and verse 18, he said, assuredly I say unto you, talking to the 12 disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God places a lot of authority in his church and in what the church teaches and what the church rules. He has an awful lot of power and authority that he gives to God's church. And of course, one of the traditions that we have had in God's church for, wow, how many years? I don't even know, 60 years now or whatever, is against an individual polluting their body by smoking. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 through 16, Paul addresses this situation, and he talks about even something of what we consider in modern society today, long hair on a man. 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 14 through 16. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, well, I like long hair on a man. You can't tell me I can't let my hair grow out. How dare you? That's up to me. He said, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And so we are to follow church tradition. Paul implies here that it is a sin to go against the teachings of God's church and the church traditions that they have established. He says that they basically didn't tolerate any other custom but what was given through the church. He said that, quote, nature in this particular case should teach a person that a man should not have long hair. Well, how much more should, quote, nature teach us that it's wrong to put deadly chemicals that they have proven to be deadly into our bodies and into our system through smoking? Point number four. This particular point is specifically about tobacco use. The points I'm giving today, I hope we can use, as I'm going to mention at the conclusion, in a lot of different areas to determine things in our life and how we can overcome sin. But point number four is the dangers of tobacco use. Cigarette smoke contains a host of harmful chemicals and carcinogenics. Cigarette smoke contains over 4,000 chemicals and an additional 400 other toxins that are directly related to cigarette smoke. These include nicotine, tar, carbon monoxide, as well as formaldehyde, ammonia, hydrogen cyanide, arsenic, and DDT. Three of the major compounds I want to cover here just briefly that contained in cigarette smoke is number one, carbon monoxide, number two, nicotine, and number three, various carcinogenics. Carbon monoxide is a deadly gas that is in cigarettes, and the concentration when you smoke a cigarette is 640 times the level considered to be safe in an industrial type of setting and plant. Heavy smokers produce blood concentrations of carbon monoxide as high as 15%, which is one-third the level of what is considered acute poisoning, in other words, when you drop dead. There is also as much as 30% reduction of placental oxygen, which feeds the baby. So if the mother smokes, then her baby is getting 30% less oxygen to be able to sustain life, and which is causing unprecedented cases in our modern society today of babies that are born with cancer. Carbon monoxide is many times the, quote, weapon of choice of individuals who choose to commit suicide because it is such a deadly gas, and they close themselves in the garage and run the car and thus breathe the carbon monoxide in that closed garage, and it kills them. So it's extremely deadly gas that individuals are inhaling every time they smoke a cigarette. I read of an example here where this couple fervently desired and wanted a baby, and the baby was born dead. The 34-year-old wife had smoked heavily throughout the pregnancy, and the infant's blood, when they did the autopsy, showed a 9% carbonox hemoglobin from the smoke inhaled by the mother and transmitted into the fetal bloodstream. As a result, it robbed it of the vital oxygen that it needed in its system. It was equivalent to an incredible 40 1% decrease in the baby's blood flow during the mother's smoking hours. The infant mortality rate among mothers who smoke is 60% higher for babies than non-smoking mothers. 60% higher death rate. The second major thing that's in cigarette smoke is nicotine. Inhaled cigarette smoke releases nicotine into the bloodstream with the speed as though you injected it into the bloodstream. Nicotine actually reaches the brain in under 6 seconds. This powerful drug hits the heart and the blood vessels with an impact similar to that of as much as 25 extra beats per minute. Blood pressure rises, blood vessels constrict, decreasing blood flow to the limbs and to the brain. And during pregnancy, research shows that nicotine is transmitted directly to the baby, to the baby's blood, and to the baby's brain. The third one is carcinogenics. Carcinogens are known cancer-causing chemicals, including 43 known cancer-causing carcinogenic chemicals. Cigarette smoke contains some of the most potent known carcinogenics. Cancer is caused, number one cause of death in children is cancer between the ages of 1 and 15 than any other disease that is developed as a result of mom smoking during her pregnancy. Number one cause of death in children from ages 1 to 15 because Jennifer smoked her 2 packs a day and so did her mom. A side note, smoking also accelerates the aging process and causes severe wrinkling. 90% of the pollution from smoking remains in your lungs, 90% of it. According to the American Cancer Society, death from lung cancer in women has risen 400% since 1930. Women smokers suffer 9 times more deaths from coronary heart disease than do non-smoking women. I didn't find any statistics about men, but I'm sure they're very, very similar. Tobacco use is the leading preventable cause of death in the United States of America. Cigarette smoking causes 1 out of every 5 deaths in the United States each year. Cigarette smoking is estimated to cause the following: 443,000 deaths annually, including deaths from secondhand smoke. 49,400 deaths per year from secondhand smoke exposure. 269,655 deaths annually among men. 173,940 deaths annually among women. Cigarettes use causes premature death. On average, adults who smoke cigarettes die 14 years earlier than non-smokers. More deaths are caused each year by tobacco than all of the deaths from HIV, from illegal drug use, from alcohol use, motor vehicle injuries, and murder combined. Now that is a shocking statistic. More deaths are caused each year from tobacco use than by all deaths from HIV, from AIDS virus, illegal drug use, alcohol use, motor vehicle injuries, suicides, and murder combined. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 bring out the principle of not ingesting something that is not good for your body, of not eating unclean things, unclean meats as we call it, into your body. And smoking and tobacco use has been proven to damage your health. Point number 5, the fifth concept. Smoking can cause offense to others. In Matthew 18 and verse 6, Christ brings out a pretty strong principle when he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." If we offend someone, then that is extremely serious to God. And 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, he said, "But when you thus sin against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." That's a very strong statement. When we wound somebody's conscience, when we hurt someone's feelings, when we do something and they see it that they know we are not supposed to be doing, we cause offense. And he said, if you do that, then you sin against Christ. And he labels it as sin. If you offend someone's conscience, he says you sin against Christ. And we are not to put a stumbling block in front of people. Number six, as it is possible, is it possible that it could be even idolatry? Because anything that we put before God, in front of God, or place more importance on it than God, that is idolatry. That could be a mate, it could be children, it could be a job, it could be a whiskey bottle, it could be a cigarette. So many things that are more important in our life than God or Jesus Christ is in our life. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. We read about the example of the ancient Israelites. And it said, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." So this verse shows that they were committing idolatry by lusting as well as by bowing down before some graven image. God has to be number one in our life. He says that he is a jealous God and that he demands that we worship him and serve him 100%. God will not take second place. We have to be willing to forsake anything, everything, for Christ's sake. That we have to be willing to give up anything for God. Nicotine is one of the most addictive drugs that are known to mankind. Research shows that nicotine causes changes actually in the brain structure. From 1998 to the year 2004, tobacco companies raised the nicotine delivered in each puff by an average of 11% because they knew that it gets people hooked. It's just like a drug. It gets them hooked, and once they're hooked, they have to have that next cigarette. Addiction comes quickly. In a four-year study, as a matter of fact, of 1,264 adolescents, kids, of those who became hooked, 1 in 10 showed signs of addiction within 2 days of first inhaling a cigarette. Extremely addictive. Point number 7. Of course, when we think about Christ's example, I seriously doubt that there's anyone in this room that could picture the Lord Jesus Christ with a cigarette in his hand. I remember the example of my dad. This was back in the 40s, and I don't even know if Dad was married at that time, early 40s. It might have been in the 30s. I'm not sure. But anyway, he had been listening to Mr. Armstrong. And he said he was standing on a corner one day, and he was smoking. And he smoked apparently quite heavily. And he got to thinking about what Mr. Armstrong said and various things, and he looked at that cigarette in his hand, and he said, "Would Jesus Christ have one of these filthy things in his mouth?" And he said he was standing by a fire plug, and he just thumped it over the fire plug, and that was the last cigarette he ever smoked. And I ask you, would Jesus Christ have one of those filthy things in his mouth? I doubt. I mean, there may be people in here that are hooked. I don't know. But I doubt very seriously, even if you're hooked, you could picture the Lord Jesus Christ with a cigarette. We find in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 21, that we're to follow and mimic his example. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, this very reason of your calling, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Christ was perfect. He was without blemish. And again, I think it's impossible to picture Jesus Christ walking down the streets of Jerusalem with a cigar or with a cigarette or a nasty chaw in each cheek in his mouth. And we are supposed to be like him. We're to mimic, we're to follow. That is to be our life, to be like Christ. Point number 8. And we have to take also into account our own personal example as a Christian, the example that we set for others. Our example is critical. It does make a difference. It makes a huge difference when a person is willing to overcome and to give up something that is wrong, like smoking or alcohol abuse and that type of thing. It shows a converted attitude rather than an attitude of, well, how close can I come to sin and yet, quote, not sin attitude, not go all the way. Interesting scripture in 1 Thessalonians, I'm not going to turn there, 5 and verse 22, but God tells us that we are to abstain from all appearances of evil. He didn't just say abstain from evil, he said to abstain from all appearances of evil. That's something, like I said before, that would be offensive to someone, something that would lessen us in someone's mind. It also hurts, for that matter, to the effectiveness and the opportunity to be a leader in God's church with a glaring flaw and a weakness such as smoking and not being able to overcome it. 1 Timothy 3, of course, gives the qualifications of an elder or a deacon. And then point number 9, finally, smoking defiles one's own conscience of what is right and what is wrong. Even people, quote, of the world, end quote, actually realize that smoking is harmful and that it is wrong. It seems the majority of individuals that you talk to, if you have people you work around and so forth, many times they'll say, man, I wish I could quit smoking. Boy, it's hard to quit smoking. I've tried. I quit for 3 days, and then I went back, and, you know, so forth and et cetera. But the majority of smokers wish they could quit, and they realize that it is harmful. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 22, tremendous principle. Romans 14 and verse 22, do you have faith? That's great. He said, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Because otherwise your conscience is always bothering you. You feel guilty and you have this great big weight and this great big burden just, you know, burdening you down because you're violating your conscience. In other words, he said, don't defile your conscience by doing something that you know is wrong. And he continues in verse 23, Romans 14 and verse 23. But he who doubts, in other words, you do something that you really believe is wrong, but you go ahead and do it. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Principle of faith. Principle of conscience. Whatever is not of faith is a sin. Your conscience has to be educated, obviously, according to God's law and according to God's standards and according to God's way of life. I understand there's people in the world that have no conscience at all as far as killing someone. They just as soon, you know, go up and shoot you right in the head, and they don't think a thing about it. Well, obviously, that's not the type of conscience that God is referring to here, because your conscience must be educated and trained according to God's laws and God's standards. And if you do something that violates your conscience, then you have sinned. That's what he says. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Huge, huge principle that is listed here in this passage of Romans 14. The King James Version says, I just read the New King James Version. King James Version says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You cannot do something in faith. If you can't do it, then don't do it. Because if you do and you feel like it's wrong and that you should not do it, then you have sinned. Of course, the thrust of this sermon is primarily about smoking, tobacco use, and so forth. And it was specifically regarding the use of tobacco. But I hope as well this sermon has given you some help to identify sins in your life so that you can overcome those, and yet you don't violate your consciousness, that you truly can eliminate sin from your life, and that God's church can become certainly holy and without spot and without blemish.